Amen. Our thanks to Brian and the worship team for leading us in a wonderful time of worship to our great God. And indeed, we can join in unison and declare that, Father, we love you. Let us pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you afresh this morning that your great love for us is so vast beyond any form of measure. We thank you that we can trace your love in a tangible way, that you sent your only Son into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that that great unconditional love was demonstrated in action. And for that we say thank you. And Lord, our earnest desire, as your sons and daughters, we desire to love you more each and every day. And help us, Lord, by way of action, to demonstrate our love for you each and every day, to be a faithful witness of the gospel, and to share your love both near and far. Lord, as we come now to feast on thy holy word, I pray that you would bless us in a really powerful way this morning. Inspire our hearts and our minds and our spirits. That, Lord, as we leave this place today, that we may leave knowing more about thee. Anoint me afresh now as your servant, Lord. Give me power to proclaim your unsearchable riches. And when it's all said and done, we'll be ever so careful to give your name all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are again journeying through the letter to the church in Ephesus, journeying through the epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church, and we are now going to take a look at chapter 3. So, as it will appear on the screens, we're going to look at Paul's letter here in chapter 3, and it reads, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. And although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, for you which are your glory. And now it moves on to the remainder of chapter 3. Paul closes the chapter with a heartfelt prayer. And look what he goes on to pray for the Ephesian church. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Friends, in December of 2019, a global poll was conducted by a human resource group that, according to its data, out of the world's 1 billion full-time workers who are gainfully employed, it was discovered that only a meager 15% of employees around the world would identify themselves as being passionate or happy with the job they have been employed to do. Which ultimately means that an alarming 85% of employees around the world would classify themselves as being unhappy with their place of employment, suggesting that their respective jobs and careers are a real task to go to every morning. I mean, what a statistic, church. 85% of the world's 1 billion workers who spend at a minimum of at least 37 hours per week working at the behest of their employers are seemingly disinterested and find very little sense of passion in their role or responsibility. So, church, in view of these statistics, allow me this morning to ask you a rhetorical question. And the first question I'd like to ask you this morning, church, is number one, what are you passionate about? What are some of the things in this life that evokes a sense of intensity and strong feelings in your heart? What evokes passion and dedication in your life? Something that brings you fulfillment and joy in your heart. And then secondly, I would like you to think about your current places of employment, for those of you who are currently working. And I'd like the question that was asked to those 1 billion workers around the world, I want to ask you the same question. Are you passionate about your current job or career? Do you wake up in the morning with a sense of inspiration for the day ahead? Or do you find each morning an internal battle of the mind that you almost have to drag yourself out of the bed to fulfill a job and tasks that you really don't enjoy? Amen. That's right. And for those of you lovely people here this morning who are retired, I'd encourage you today to reflect back over your working life and ask yourself the same questions. Was there a correlation between your passion and your line of work? And of course, friends, for many today, it's not always possible to find a job or a career that is linked to your passions in life. And in most cases, outside of work, there may be opportunities for you to be able to engage with your passions through hobbies or volunteer work, to engage with the things that really motivates and inspires your heart and mind. But church, when we think about the Apostle Paul and his passion for the Ephesian church, I believe it's essential for us to analyze exactly where Paul's zeal and his fervor for apostolic ministry, where did it really come from? Because here was a man that in the confinements of a Roman prison could write a letter to the church in Ephesus with such passion and love and eloquence. Yet still, at one stage in his life, friends, Paul's passion for the church was not to build God's church, but on the contrary, his former passion was to tear God's church down. In fact, Paul himself lets us know just how passionate he was in his former life in aiming to destroy the church of the living God, where in Philippians chapter 3, he penned in verse 6 that I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. Paul, who was raised and taught in the school of the law to have a strict adherence to obey and follow the law in the school of Gamaliel. And before Paul's conversion, friends, here was a man whose sole passion in life was to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus. His sole aim and desire was to tear down the body of Christ by locking up all those who proclaimed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what I love about the power of the gospel and the powerful potential of conversion. And like Paul, in the days when he was known as Saul, all over this room this morning, I believe that there may be testimonies that as you look back over your life, some of your former passions and desires, you may admit this morning that some of those passions were not always congruent with being a faithful follower and disciple of the Lord Jesus. Some of the things that we used to do and occupy our time with was not always in alignment with God's word. Some of the places that we used to go may have been diametrically opposed to God's will for our lives. But however, friends, just like the Apostle Paul, who experienced a radical conversion and transformation in his heart whilst on the road to Damascus. I believe all over this sanctuary this morning, there are testimonies of, I used to believe this until I met Jesus. Stories of how the gospel brought a new sense of passion and zeal in your life. That's why, friends, it's so important that we understand the power and the potential of the gospel. That regardless of how far someone may appear to be from the ark of safety, God is able, church, to make all grace abound towards every heart, that whoever you are and wherever you are, the good news of Jesus Christ and his kingdom can transform your life and bring a new sense of passion and direction for you to pursue. Hallelujah. You see, the reason I believe Paul was so passionate about the Ephesian church and all of the other churches and the ministry that was charged to his hand and care, I believe that Paul's passion, church, was born out of his conversion. Because prior to his conversion, he was zealous and dedicated to persecuting the church. But now the Lord had changed his heart and equally directed his passions in the right direction. So instead of tearing down the church now, Paul was well equipped to build and serve the church. You see, friends, there are countless examples around the world today of ministers and preachers of the gospel who are now in full-time ministry, whether it be ordained or lay, who at one point in their lives, their passion was not always to serve the purposes of Christ. All ministers didn't come out of their mother's womb with a Bible in one hand and a hymn book in the other. But sometimes, even through some of the most trying of circumstances, men and women who serve the Lord Jesus, who were once so far away from ever being considered fit for gospel ministry, but yet through God's great love, hallelujah, he is able, like Paul, to transform one's heart and to change their direction and passion to serve his purposes and his will. I read this week a man by the name of John Lawson, who in his former life was notoriously known as one of the most dangerous criminals and gang leaders in this country, who organized drug operations and other illegal endeavors. And in 2007, while serving time in prison, the good news of the gospel broke through the gated walls of his confinement. Hallelujah. And John gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ in prison. And since John's conversion, friends, and his subsequent release from prison, the Lord rearranged John's passions. And now, a once former gang leader and law breaker is now traveling the world and traveling by prisons all over this country and the world, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ in the confinements of prisons. And in an interview in 2016, this is what John had to say about his newfound passion. He says, "I want to share the message that has set me free to as many people as possible. In the same way that if you found the cure for cancer, you would want to share it with the world. Those are the words of John Lawson. So again, friends, this morning, my question to you this morning, in light of this introduction, is what are you passionate about? And are your passions and the desires of your heart, are they in alignment with God's word and his will? Is there a correlation between what brings you joy and what brings Christ glory? So Paul, how can you help us this morning through chapter 3 of Ephesians to inspire our hearts to respond to the call of ministry and service in our Lord's church and in the world? And like John Lawson, the ex-gang leader and offender, how can we use what we now treasure in our hearts to be a blessing to others in our community, nation, and in our world? And the very first point that I want to leave with you this morning, that Paul wants us to know this morning, is number one, that if we are desiring to emanate the passion that Paul had for the church in Ephesus, that if we are desiring to conform to what Christ is passionate about, then number one, we must become a prisoner for Christ. A prisoner for Christ. Look what Paul says here in verse 1. He opens the chapter, and this is what he says. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." Now, this is an interesting way for Paul to commence chapter 3, because Paul's usage of the word prisoner is considered to involve a twofold purpose. There are two shapes to what Paul is saying here when he says, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Because Paul was literally, number one, he was speaking of his present circumstance. That literally he was in prison. That is the first shape of what Paul was trying to say here. He was saying that because I have been proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that the one that they had crucified is both Lord and Christ, Paul says, for that reason, hallelujah, Paul says that is the reason why I have been called to compose this letter from the confinements of a Roman jail. However, friends, not only was Paul literally in prison as a prisoner under Roman authority and for the sake of Christ, but he goes on to say that the second shape of being a prisoner for Jesus Christ is that Paul identified himself as being a prisoner to the call of Christian ministry. Interesting word. He says, "I am a prisoner for the sake of gospel ministry." That his apostolic mission is almost deemed like a constraint in his life. That Paul literally felt compelled to undertake the mission. In other words, what Paul is saying here, church, is not only do I want to serve the purposes of Christ and to bring glory to his name, but But Paul felt personally that he was mandated, that he was commanded to preach the gospel, that it was a divine order for his life. We see an example of this in the Old Testament with the prophet Jeremiah, that when God called him to be a prophet to the nations, he told Jeremiah that before you were even born, in fact, he goes even deeper and says, before you were even conceived, I knew you, and I had already ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. But Nathan, I thought being a Christian means that I am called to live a life of freedom, a life of liberty. I used to sing an old chorus growing up in my old Pentecostal church. It says, for I am free, praise the Lord, I am free. No longer bound, no more chains are holding me. My soul is resting, and it's such a blessing. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, I am free. So Paul, what do you mean that you are a prisoner for the sake of Christ? Yes, in a literal sense, because you are in jail. But what do you mean that your ministry and your work and your service deems you to be a prisoner for the purposes of Christ? Well, friends, allow me to encourage you this morning that as children of the light, those who have been called out of darkness and into God's marvelous light, yes, we are free from the penalty of sin. And yes, we are free to experience the fullness of God's blessings in our lives. But as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, our lives are not our own. We are no longer able to live our lives in the way that we deem is right for us. But we are now called as sons and daughters of God to submit our will and to serve the will and the purposes of God for our lives. So my challenge to you this morning is, have you completely surrendered to the will of God for your life? Or are you holding back onto certain parts that you find difficult to let go of? There is some who have the opinion that once you come to know Christ and you are saved, and you can now live your life however you want to live, because now I'm saved. But yes, as Brian said this morning, our good works cannot save us. We are saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. But we have been saved for a purpose. And the purpose of the Christian is to be a beacon of light. So we cannot just adopt and follow all of the patterns and devices of this world. But we have to follow Jesus and take heed to his call. Hallelujah. Number two, Paul says, not only are we to be a prisoner for Christ for his purposes, but number two, we have to be resolute despite of setbacks. Be resolute despite of setbacks. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. which are for your glory. There's a famous quote by legendary boxer from the United States, Mike Tyson, who in his career, especially at the start of his boxing career, he was a formidable talent. And anyone that would come in opposition to Mike Tyson in the boxing ring, he would win time after time. And Mike Tyson, he's known for a famous quote that is used in a variety of different settings, because he felt that because he was undefeated at the time as a professional boxer, he felt that those who would oppose him and come and challenge him in the boxing ring, that they would prepare and plan a tactic and a strategy in order to defeat the undefeated Mike Tyson. And whenever he would be asked in the press conference before the boxing match, what are you going to do that so-and-so is coming up against you and he's been training so hard to challenge you, Mike Tyson? What are you going to do? He's training. He's been working hard to come up with a plan to beat you in the ring. But Mike Tyson famously quoted that everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. Because at that moment of receiving that first punch from Mike Tyson, it's as if they would just almost forget all of the training, all of the preparation, all of the plans that they had in mind. But Paul encourages the church in Ephesus to avoid becoming discouraged, number one, because of Paul, their leader's imprisonment, but also not to become discouraged by the fact that they no longer have fellowship with the apostle that they hold so dear. And church, I want to encourage you this morning that even for us as a local church, as our former minister a few weeks ago inspired us, encouraged us as a church family, that like Paul, we may not have a senior minister here currently. But I want to encourage you this morning, church, that regardless of the fact that we don't have a minister in place at the moment, God has still called us and still equipped us that we can still be effective for the Lord Jesus, even though we don't have a minister. We don't just down tools and give up on the plan and forsake assembling together and forsake doing ministry because we don't have one man in position. Because we still have the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who watches over our souls. And he has called us and equipped us to carry out his purposes, whether we have a reverent or not. So I want to encourage you this morning not to become discouraged. You know, sometimes we can have plans individually in our lives, as a family, and even in the church, we can get to the drawing board and come up with wonderful ideas of what we're going to do for the Lord Jesus and what we're going to do to serve our community. And sometimes when we start and embark on the journey of implementing those plans, sometimes in our minds, when we don't see immediate fruit of the plan, it can cause us to become discouraged and sometimes demotivated. You start to think, oh no, does it, you know, should I continue to do this? But I want to encourage you today, friends, that just because there may be challenges with the plan that God has given us, it does not necessarily mean that we are operating outside of the will of God. Every vision that God gives us does not mean it's going to be plain sailing and smooth and easy like Sunday morning. But even in those challenging moments, church, we have to remain resolute despite of setbacks. So Paul's charge to the church in Ephesus was, don't give up now that I am in prison. Continue to be faithful in your relationship with God and continue to be an effective witness in your vicinity and in the world. So my challenge, second challenge this morning, is when things don't go our way or we don't see the results intended in ministry or in evangelism in our personal lives, like Paul, are we able to remain resolute in God's call despite of immense pressure in our world? But finally, this morning, Paul says we are called to be a prisoner of Christ. For him, it was literal, but also in terms of his ministry and service. Number two, that we are called to be resolute despite of setbacks in our lives, not to quit, not to throw in the towel, but to see it out and to be faithful to what God has called us to do. But third and finally this morning, Paul says that by way of encouragement, that God will exceed our expectations. Hallelujah. God will exceed our expectations. In verse 17, Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And then he closes, I love this, he says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we could ask or imagine. Praise God. According to his power that is at work within us. Hallelujah. What an encouragement for the Christian church in Ephesus. That yes, their leader was in jail. And yes, there was a great proportion of Christians who were being persecuted for their faith. But Paul wanted them to know that we serve a God that is still able to exceed our expectations. So that means, friends, that if you can think it, if you can imagine it, if you can see the vision for it, then as wonderful as that dream and vision and plan that we have in our lives, for our families, for our children, for the church of Jesus Christ, then the good news is this, is that God is even able to exceed those expectations. So we may pray as a church, Lord, we want to see this church grow for your glory, both spiritually and also numerically. And we may even allow doubt to creep into our mind that, oh no, I don't know if that's going to be possible in the time that we live in today, with so much pressure in our society and men and women's hearts are seemingly turned cold to that which is spiritual. But I want to encourage you today, church, that the power of the gospel is still relevant and potent even today. In a challenging society, God is still able to exceed what we can imagine, ask, or think. Nothing is too hard for God. So yes, church, let us continue to plan and to vision into the future for SBC, that we believe by faith and through the power of God's word and the gospel that this local church will grow. Not for our glory, not so we can be in the newspapers saying, look at us, look at the great program that we have to offer. But no, it is for the glory and for the honor of God. Amen. For your glory, the song says, I'll do anything. We want to please him in all that we seek to do. So church, be encouraged this morning. Yes, we're called to follow his will and not our will. There's some things that we have to forsake in this life. As a child of God, we can't embrace all of the things that the world wants us to embrace in this society. We have to be prepared to take a stand like Paul, that even though he was commanded not to preach Christ, but he continued to do what God had called him to do. And may we as the church today endeavor to have that same passion as Paul, that come what may, despite of the opposition, we are going to take a stand to proclaim the goodness of God and to uphold what the Bible teaches in our lives and in our church. Number two, be resolute in spite of setbacks. Yes, setbacks will come. Yes, we're going to experience going through the valley of the shadow of death, and it's going to be painful and tiresome sometimes. But we have a resolute faith, knowing that God has called us and equipped us. And he will never leave nor forsake us. But then third and finally, church, God is able to exceed our expectations. Because now unto him who is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for the letter written to the Ephesian church and for the wonderful truths in this letter from your apostle, Paul. And we thank you, Lord, that like Paul, that we too can have hope. And also on behalf of our local community and nation, that the great power of the gospel is still able to transform lives today. That regardless of how far away one may seem to appear to be from the ark of safety, that there's no limits to the potential of your gospel. And may we forever be indebted to share the goodness of God and not keep it to ourselves. Because like Paul, that message can bring such hope, such peace, and such joy to people's lives. And I pray finally for us as a local church, individually and collectively, in our families, Lord, for those loved ones who we are still praying for to come to know Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd encourage us today, regardless of how it seems, regardless of how it looks right now, that we serve a God who is able to exceed our expectations. So let us continue to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor in Christ is not in vain. We love you and we bless you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.